the book of Acts, if you have your Bibles and would like to turn to Acts chapter 21. We'll continue there. We did have a good time away. Never been to Missouri before. Hadn't been in hardwood forests like they have out there before. It's a different country. But the Lord blessed us with friendship and good time and came back all, I don't know, how did we come back? Refreshed? But ready to go. One of the things that I have been thinking about, though, is next weekend. And that was distracting to me, trying to take a vacation and having things that are coming up soon and then compound. I appreciate your prayers for things going on today, but also during the week and especially next weekend. Because we're living with changing circumstances, things aren't very certain around us now, are they? We don't know what's going to happen. We live in an area where weather surprises us. We have had a summer. We're kind of coming into the cool now, but we had a summer that was much hotter than what past years have been, for not necessarily the temperature itself, but for the length of it. And it didn't seem to want to let up. And those kind of things took us by surprise. Some people are predicting that we're going to have an early winter. Not a lot of smiles out there about that one. But it's possible. We might have an early winter. We might have a brown Christmas. Who knows? We don't know those sorts of things. We don't know what it'll be like. But what we do, because we're from Idaho, is that we adjust. We're going to live with it. We're going to take it as it comes, and we make adjustments, and we live our lives no matter what the weather may throw at us, because things might change from day to day. They probably will. Well, when we get into... excuse me. I think I have something here that could help. When we get into Acts chapter 21, we find that Paul experienced changing circumstances. You would think he'd be used to it by now. He's been around the Roman Empire and had things go well and things go badly at different times. But we find him here, arriving at Jerusalem. And just to bring us up to speed, after we pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that we have your word. We have it written and preserved. And you saw to it that the multitude of tribes and nations and kingdoms could have your word in a solid form, not just more oral tradition, but we can have it written, we can have it translated, we can have it examined. And we thank you that as we handle it now, we pray that it would be accurate, careful, and produce the fruit that you would want in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So bringing us all up to speed, Paul has several people accompanying him. They're like a traveling security because he has collected money from different churches. He established churches around the Aegean Sea, around the Mediterranean, and he is bringing the offering that the Gentile churches have collected, especially for Jerusalem, because they were enduring a famine and had run out of resources. And so carrying money, they didn't have a cashier's check. They had to carry the actual coins. And so in bringing that, he had Dr. Luke with him and several young men that were making a group affair of this. And we read that he arrived at Jerusalem, and his stay in Jerusalem was going to change his life. He had been warned about this. Different ones with prophetic gifts in the early church had warned him that if he goes to Jerusalem, he's going to be bound. If he goes to Jerusalem, these things are not going to turn out well for him. His visits with people are going to morph into a prison sentence. And so, when we read in verse 17, we're at Acts chapter 21, verse 17, we read, "When we arrived at Jerusalem, the brothers received us warmly. The next day, Paul and the rest of us," this is Dr. Luke writing, and so he says, "The next day, Paul and the rest of us went to see James, and all the elders were present. Paul greeted them and reported in detail what God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. When they heard this, they praised God." It was good news. Paul arrived in Jerusalem full of optimism. He had good things to report. Oh, and you know, you're all looking at me like, where's the sheet that we're supposed to write this down on? I wasn't sure this was the message last night. I took it home with me. Is this the message, or do we change this? So changing circumstances, you get where I was coming from. And vacations are wonderful. So he related what was happening. Everyone heard it and rejoiced with him. He was very optimistic that this is going to be a good time. This is going to be a good thing. And kind of put in the back of his mind what had been said about going to Jerusalem and having things turn out poorly. No, this is good. They're all rejoicing with me. But it didn't take long for things to shift. And the circumstances changed while he was with James and the elders and those who had received his news. Let's keep reading. When they heard this, they praised God at verse 20. Then they said to Paul, "You see, brother, how many thousands of Jews have believed, and all of them are zealous for the law. They have been informed that you teach all the Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn away from Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or live according to our customs. What shall we do?" Here you are, you've come to Jerusalem, but now there's rumors going around, and people are believing the rumors that you're turning Jewish people, even though they live in these Gentile towns, and you're turning them away from the law of Moses. What are we going to do? "They will certainly hear that you have come. So do what we tell you." Don't want a riot. We know what's happened in other places, Paul. You have a reputation for stirring up trouble. Here's what we're going to do. "There are four men with us who have made... Take these men and join in their purification rites and pay their expenses so that they can have their heads shaved. Then everyone will know there is no truth in these reports about you, but that you yourself are living in obedience to the law. As for the Gentile believers, we have written to them our decision that they should abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. So the next day, Paul took the men and purified himself along with them. Then he went to the temple to give notice of the date when the days of purification would end and the offering would be made for each of them." The Jewish leadership agreed that Gentiles will be Gentiles. And we've given them instructions, and they were brief. Don't eat things strangled. Don't eat things with the blood in them. Keep from sexual immorality. Don't eat food sacrificed to idols. Pretty simple. That's what the Gentiles are to do. But Paul, who are you? You've been among these people for a long time. It's been years, actually, in going around walking from place to place or riding a ship that doesn't have outboard motors. Do you know that there were boats down there on the Lake of the Ozarks with multiple outboard motors on them? Can you think of why you would want to get from one end of the lake to the other so quickly? Well, Paul couldn't go quickly. And he was on a sailboat or walking. Everything that he did was kind of in slow gear. And he's been away a long time. Paul, who are you? What's happened to you? Can you confirm that you're Jewish and go with these men who have made a vow, and will you participate with them? Will you pay their way? Paul agreed. He did that. He took the men and purified himself. We are not told what kind of purification Paul may have participated in. The Jewish people may have thought, you've been with the Gentiles so long, maybe you're a little contaminated. I don't know. But he did participate in these purification rites. He supported the Jewish practices and did not offend their consciences. We learn, though, that Paul did state his position as far as who he is and what he did in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And you've heard this, I'm sure. But it's 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 19, when he defines who he is and what he does and why he does it. He says in verse 19, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19, he wrote to the Corinthian church, "Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew. I will even pay for the purification rites. I will pay for the sacrifices of these Jewish men." That's not in Corinthians, that's what he did in Acts. "To the Jews I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak I became weak, to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all means possible I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessing." Who are you, Paul? "I'm all things to all men. Because I am under God's authority, and God commissioned me to reach out to the Gentiles. He commissioned me to reach all people." Later in the book of Philippians, for instance, we read that he says, "Does anyone claim to be a Jew? I even more. I'm more. I'm a Pharisee." He's raised a Pharisee. Entered that role. He used every possible means to reach people and crossed barriers. But this raised a question while I was thinking about it. This was on my mind during the couple weeks that we were gone. There's always a question for a preacher when he considers the scripture that be presenting. So what? But I thought about me. I pictured different ones in our congregation. What about you? Who are you? Who are you in your home? Are you different in your home than what we see on Sunday? Are you different with your family, when you go visit family? Are you a different person? Are you someone else? How about when you're alone? Who are you? I would like to encourage all of us to think along the lines of godly people from the past and reading biographies and reading about their relationships with God. And I summarized it in a sentence. And I think this would be my statement of who I am, and perhaps you could make it your statement as well. I live as a Christian, learning from the Bible, depending on the Spirit. Depending on the Holy Spirit to take me step by step by step. I want to learn from the Scriptures. I want to follow Christ as He has revealed it to me in His Word. So I want to live as a Christian. As a kid, I sang a song, changed the words a little bit. Not trying to walk in the steps of the Savior, stepping in the light, but learning to walk in the steps of the Savior. Learning to follow my Savior and God. Is there ever a point when we can say, okay, I've learned. I'm done. I've got it. But it's a way of life, continuing to learn to walk in the step of the Savior. And the contrast I felt was in the religious lives of some people who believe that following rituals will gain them not only entrance to heaven, but a fellowship with God. Who, if I just do the right things, if church is open, if I'm there, I can mark that off. And I'll follow Christian rituals. I'll do what I see Christians doing, and I'll do that. Instead of having an intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, they somehow hope that they can relate to God by doing right things. The question, who are you, Paul? is something that we can ask ourselves too. Who am I really? Am I a follower of Christ? Am I a learner desiring to know the Lord Jesus through His Word more and more and more? Well, Paul didn't take part in this ritual to become more spiritual. And following the Jewish practices, as some people even today try to do, to become more spiritual, is not effective. Let's read the next part. In the NIV, it has a heading, Paul arrested. So that changes his circumstances significantly. Verse 27, when the 7 days were nearly over, some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul at the temple. They stirred up the whole crowd and seized him, shouting, Men of Israel, help us. This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against our people and our law and this place. And besides, he has brought Greeks into the temple area and defiled this holy place. They had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, in the city with Paul, and assumed that Paul had brought him into the temple area. The whole city was aroused, and the people came running from all directions, seizing Paul. They dragged him from the temple, and immediately the gates were shut. While they were trying to kill him, news reached the commander of the Roman troops that the whole city of Jerusalem was in an uproar. He at once took some of the officials and soldiers and ran down to the crowd. When the rioters saw the commander and his soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. What? It went from, who are you, Paul, to this man has defiled the temple. He's an enemy of ours. Well, suddenly Paul's life was in danger again. He was accused of defiling the temple and breaking the law. So first of all, there was an exaggerated accusation. What was the exaggeration? This man who teaches all men. Okay, how are you going to reach all people? Everywhere. If you exaggerate things, people are more likely to believe you. You make the story even greater than it is. And besides, he's brought Greeks into the temple, and there was an assumption. Since Trophimus was with Paul, he must have brought him in. Did you see it? Well, no, not exactly, but I saw him downtown, and they made an accusation. Christians around the world are faced with the same charges, exaggerations, and assumptions. It's hard to read some of the stories, the accounts from other parts of our world when there is a custom or there are laws against Christianity. And what officials are threatened by when Christians profess their faith, or when someone converts to Christianity to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Assumptions are made. You're going to ruin our state. You are going to be a spy for the West, or whatever the deal is. And Christians are put in jail. Fortunately, for Christians now, we can share Paul's testimony, no matter what comes up. We can share Paul's testimony in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, when he's talking about everyone deserting him and he's on trial, yet the Lord stood beside him. You know, that's the comfort for each of us. Whatever comes up, the Lord's with us. I've told our kids over and over again, because I have this feeling that I should be protecting my kids, that I should be caring for them, that I should be helping meet their needs. Well, they're grown up. They're supposed to be taking care of their own families and take care of themselves. But my comfort comes from repeating something. I've said it over and over again, and it's still a comfort to my heart, is that God is a Father who is always present. I can't be there. Christy's in Salem. Trish is in Sanford. They're spread out a bit. I can't be there, but God is with you. Sure. Surely. You can talk to him. He'll provide for you. And that's what Paul said. Even though everyone else deserted me, the Lord stood with me. Stood by my side. And here, in Acts chapter 21, the whole city was aroused. We can put another word in there. The whole city was fanaticized. They became fanatical against Paul. Have we seen that anywhere? A city fanaticized? A bunch of fanatics for darkness. Kathy and I were driving home late Friday night and happened to catch crosstalk. Some of you may hear that on the radio between when you're driving out here. Crosstalk, though, is a kind of a talk show, and then they have dialogue. They bring on news items and things, and they have a call-in opportunity. One of their news items, I checked yesterday, and it still hasn't hit the internet, or maybe it never will. What occurred on Friday was the Congress passed by a vote of 211. What was the big number? 200 and... It wasn't a lot of difference. But it was named very well to pass. It's the Women's Health Protection Act. We want to protect women. And what it says is that abortions may be carried out until the time of birth. It is now a law. Congress passed it. I'm against that. If we state our case, we are the bad guys. Because you are breaking the law. It's not the first time I've broken the law. And a couple times have been intentional. But this is one. You went too far, Congress. Making a law like this. The Apostle Paul is being charged with something that everyone thinks you deserve to die. You are acting like a Gentile. You brought a Gentile into the temple court and passed the Gentile court. You brought him into the inner temple area. We're sure of it. The Jews had a saying that the Gentile who entered the temple court has only himself to blame, because automatically you're not given a trial, you just die. That's why they were trying to kill Paul. His life was on the line. They had a mob action going on, and not everybody could reach him, but they were trying to throttle him. They were trying to kill him. What had Paul done? He'd stood for the truth every place he went. But something happened. And he is identified as a follower of Jesus Christ, and he's receiving the same treatment that Jesus received. Jesus came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Paul was hated by his own countrymen. They tried to kill him. They said, "Away with him. Get rid of him." Later they say it again. He's not fit to live. But God used the Roman army to step in and save Paul's life. If Paul had work that God wanted him to do, Paul could not die. When Jesus had a work to do, even though he was in a hostile crowd and they picked up stones to stone him, his hour had not yet come. He had work to do. He could not die. I'm a believer in that principle, that as we yield our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever you have for me to do, and it's daily, today, I want to do it in obedience to you. As long as you have work for me to do, Lord, I cannot die. He's our rock. So we sing, "On Christ the solid rock I stand." He is our foundation. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. And there's an interesting verse that I found. I got to wrap this up somehow. But I want to share this verse with you, because what the Apostle Paul faced is something that I'm not a prophet. I'm not saying, okay, on this date, this is going to happen. But I see a trend of darkness expanding, that God is letting out the leash on Satan and saying, you are going to be fulfilling my wrath on this world. It's God's wrath, but he has appointed a wrath dealer, the one who deals in violence, in death, in and he's given him more leash. And there's a very interesting verse in Matthew chapter 10 that I think we may experience more and more. It's Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34. These are Jesus' words. And so when our circumstances change and we wonder, how come God allowed this to happen? Listen to what Jesus said. Matthew 10, 34. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Because Father and Son are going to be separated. I've known of homes that have been broken up because someone came to Christ and the other said, either your allegiance is to me or to Christ. If it's not to me, then get out. It doesn't always happen that way, but it has happened. That Jesus says, anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Paul said, Lord Jesus, I bear the cross. I identify with you. I am Jewish, but these Jews demand that I leave you behind. Not to preach the gospel. No, I follow you. The circumstances changed, but change didn't affect Paul. He did not change. In Psalm 139, a passage that I meditated on last week, verses 1 through 4, it says, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar, even when my circumstances change. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. It's repeated. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Our circumstances are unknown. Our tomorrows are unknown. We live with changing circumstances. I trust your confidence is in the Lord. He is our rock. He's our foundation. He's our shepherd. He's our God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that whatever we face, you've gone before us. Whatever we're enjoying or enduring, right now, you're in the midst of it. You're going to bring about the results. You're going to lead us in that way that is everlasting as we trust ourselves to you. You've given us hope. You've given us that certainty of being with you in heaven. That Jesus said, I go and prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Thank you for giving us that assurance in Jesus' name.